Well, thank you, and I bless you too. You're worth the 3-hour travel. No, what you don't realize is that I keep coming because you encourage me by your life, your belief, your stories, and we got to hang out together. It's the whole idea that none of us makes it alone. It's in community. So that's the gift we bring. There's a cute story told about Richard Rohr when he was a very young priest. He was asked to help accompany the fifth graders to a museum, and the teachers were all grateful that he could come. And they were in the room where they were displaying many of the bones of the dinosaurs. And there was a huge, huge display of the Brontosaurus Rex. And this little 10-year-old boy was looking up just in awe. In fact, his mouth was open, looking at how big it was. And Father Richard walked up, and he said, "Wow." Father Richard said, "Yes, wow." He said, "What did they eat?" He said, "Well, I know it sounds kind of strange, but this particular specimen just ate grass." "Grass?" "Yeah." Then the boy obviously had a bit of a theological bent, and he said, "Well, what do you think God was doing that whole time he's eating grass?" And Richard smiled and says, "Probably just watching him eat grass." From that, Richard had a wonderful reflection that I want to start off with, and that is that God is forever patient, even watching dinosaurs eat grass for thousands of years. God is humble. God is at the service of God's creation. And finally, God is love. God is about relationship. God is about bringing people and creation together in all its many, many aspects. And those who truly are patient, humble, and loving truly mirror the Creator. So listen to this lovely poem that I think fits our topic this morning quite well by Wendell Berry. It's called "The Place, The Peace of Wild Things." Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the woodrake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and am free. I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment. Reflect upon a time in your life. It could have been long ago past or just a few days ago, where you rested in the grace of the world, where you encountered God as patient, humble, loving Creator to the gift of nature. Think of an experience of nature where you experienced the Creator just patiently, humbly, lovingly embracing you. Amen. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to stand up and share that with somebody, but I'd like to model it for you. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the northern part, I should say the northeastern part of Australia, up in the Queensland area, and had a wonderful encounter with nature via the gift of a guide who took myself and some friends of mine out on a pre-dawn experience of being on the water and watching creation wake up. It was deeply moving. The water was as still as glass, and the smell of nature was truly earthy. As the birds began to wake up, you could hear their different calling back and forth, and the huge herons beginning to rise off the water scape, and then to watch the ducks as they began to move out from the reeds into the middle of the lake. And the guide obviously was wise enough to just spend a few moments just kind of naming some of the flora and the fauna. And he said, "You know, I'm just going to be quiet now and let you just admire the gift." And I am so grateful that I was gifted by being in the front of the boat, and so there was no human beings that I could see, either in front of me or my peripheral vision. It was like a moving landscape, moving waterscape. And I became transfixed. So much so that as he gently turned the boat around and brought it back to the harbor, I didn't get out of my seat. My friend kind of had to literally wake me up. It was just like I was caught in the patient, humble, loving embrace of the Creator. It was truly a loving moment. So would you share your experience? St. Ignatius of Loyola would call that an experience of consolation. These are the things we want to go back to in the touch and to hold close to our heart, especially in times of desolation, as Wendell Berry has said so poetically. So please stand, find someone that you can share this wonderful experience with, and then listen to their experience as well. Okay? Okay, thank you for sharing. Do you find that as you age in the glory of your own humanity, that you're drawn more and more to nature? Me too. Because nature is the large enough embrace of the Creator for us to continue to deepen and to teach us the great wisdom of the Creator, great wisdom that's embedded in the cosmos and embedded in our own creation. So here's the struggle. We live in an age we call the postmodern age, where we are fascinated. Some would dare say we have this idolatry towards knowledge, more and more knowledge about anything and everything. And yes, there is a real great necessity to obtain and grow in knowledge. But knowledge without wisdom, as the scripture clearly says, inflates us. Inflates us. Knowledge with wisdom is the application. And it brings about a change in our reality as co-creators with God. So, ideally, as elders in the community, we are growing in knowledge, yes, but equally growing in wisdom. The application of that knowledge in ways it can bring about transformation of ourselves, certainly, of others, of society, and the universe at large. So as we look at the ancient wisdom tradition called the perennial tradition, there are no contradictions. And that's something to remember. In the ancient schools of wisdom, there are no contradictions. There are perennial truths. But there are many contradictions in the whole field of knowledge because we keep outgrowing our understanding of the cosmos, understanding of the human body, understanding of relationships, etc. That's a good thing, but that's why we need both. We need a stance of awareness, yes, understanding, yes, and a stance of humility, a stance of love and patience that only wisdom can give us. It's a necessary perspective. But one that seems to be only honored by the elderly, those who've been around the block a few thousand times and begin to notice the many patterns that continue to repeat themselves. That, my friends, is called wisdom. Wisdom. So my favorite line in the chapter I was assigned to is in page 249. I read it twice and I said, oh my gosh, this is a quotable quote. So I'm going to read it to you word for word. The holy books of prophets, Earth's rapturous geography, and the interior landscapes of the human soul are all of one piece. All pages in a single book, the book in which God's own story is told. Isn't that lovely? In other words, in the wisdom of God, God has placed all around us many, many different mirrors to invite us to look into them so we can come to see and know not only how we look, but how we are. How we are. As the Talmud says so clearly and beautifully, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We see things as we are. We see things reflected upon the mirror of our own interior life. Jung brought this out in his studies as well. Is that our whole dream world is made up of what we see and perceive. Is this reflection out there of what's in here and vice versa. The mountains that you're attracted to out there, the valleys, the rivers, the ocean, it's all inside you as well. Is that we're intimately connected. We know today that even the stardust of light years away make up our bodies, our physical existence. So in so many ways, the Creator has layered the essential truths of a perennial wisdom. So we'd say it this way. You and I are a microcosm of the universe. Whether you use the microscope or the telescope to study creation, you will discover at the end the same deep, wise truths. You'll discover the same Creator. Hopefully you'll end up with a sense of awe in the face of mystery. A sense of deep yearning and connection that we would call love or attraction. A real sense that, wow, we all belong. There is a connection. So, as the author points out, the Muslim Sufis and the Hindu yogis believe in a vital livingness of the elements and the status of human form as a microcosm, encapsulating the height, the breadth, the depth, and the range of the whole universe. That these are small summary statements, symbols, or experiences so that we get it. Those of you who've had any education beyond high school, you know that eventually you learn what real education is that's about educare, moving you out of a place of non-understanding, moving you out of a place of not knowing, to a place of knowing, of right relationship, of a deep understanding and awareness. So it is, you come to know and to experience that everything is alive with the glory of God. Everything is imbued with the touch of the Beloved. The one who reminds us that we have nothing to be afraid of as we allow creation to truly teach us. Or as Gerard Molyneux Hopkins said so famously, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. As you heard in the introduction, I have spent, almost over 20 years now doing what they call men's work, working with men in nature, dream work, ritual work, etc., reintroducing them to the great mystery of the cosmos via the Christian myth. Well, one of the things that I hope to facilitate is a five-day, what I would call, experience of the Christian mysteries. It's the most profound and life-giving experience I've come across in my life. Part of it involves one solid day where the men are sent out into the wilderness, and they're invited to do what so many of the native tribes in our own country have done, and that is to send out their males into a vision quest. And this is just a small, myopic way of doing it. So anyways, getting them ready to go out, I talk about what to do, what not to do, etc. And one of the things I say is, if you stay in your sacred circle, you'll be fine. When you draw your circle, all of creation will be there to support you and the lessons you need to learn in the microcosm of your own universe. And of course, some of the men raise their hands and say, are there mountain lions here? Are there this here? Are there that? And I say, yes. And of course, they recoil. Listen to me, men. I promise you, you will not be harmed. Stay in your sacred circle. All of creation senses the shift in your energy and your focus. Well, this one guy didn't quite believe me. So he waited till all the other men left, and he came up to me and he says, Jim, he put his head down and he said, I am deathly afraid of snakes, especially rattlesnakes. Are there snakes out there? I said, yes. He took a step back and I said, look at my eyes. I said, I'll trade places if you want. I promise you, they will not hurt you. So he took my word, and by looking into my eyes, he found the strength. And he went out, and here's his story. When he came back and men were asked to debrief, he stood up and he said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. He said, I've been out in my sacred circle about 3 hours. And I was looking at this bush in front of me, just admiring it and trying to listen to God speak to me through the bush. Because for me, it was like the bush that Moses experienced. It was ablaze with fire. The fire of God's presence. And then out of the bush, comes a rattlesnake right towards me. And he's speaking to the group of men, and he said, I moved to the back of my circle, and I kept hearing Jim's voice saying, he won't hurt you. He won't hurt you. And the snake came up to the edge of my circle and rose up and stared at me and didn't move. And then it dropped back down and it made a hard left, didn't cross over the stones, and went into another bush. Later on he said, What did it mean? I said, I think it's pretty obvious that when you face your fear, you have nothing to be afraid of. I didn't say the snake wouldn't appear. I just said it wouldn't hurt you. You see, sometimes the very things we're most afraid of in creation are the very things we need to enlarge us. What if you were to take on board what the Hindu yogis are saying? That creation is meant to encapsulate you, to hold you in a loving embrace, till you get the message. Sometimes the message comes in our dreams. Listen to this story. I don't know what it is with these men, but this one's about another man. He kept dreaming every night of a lion chasing him. And he'd wake up in a cold sweat. And usually it was just as he could feel the hot breath of the lion on his neck. And so it began to wreck his sleep so much that he finally went to a psychologist and said, could you interpret this dream for me? What's going on? Actually, it's a nightmare. The psychologist said, no, I'm not going to interpret to you, but I'll tell you what to do. What am I supposed to do? In the middle of your dream, the next time you have it, turn around and say, what do you want? Can I do that? He said, yeah, it's your dream. So sure enough, the next night, he had the same dream, and he's running as fast as he can. The lion's getting closer and closer. And he remembers what the psychologist says. He turns around and he says, stop! And the lion pulls back on his hind legs and says, oh, thank goodness you stopped. I've been trying to tell you. You have lion power. You're running from it. Once he got the message, no more dreams about lions. So this man was so hard-headed, he was living like a little creature. But the lion was saying, no, no, you have a lion's heart. Live from your heart. So, the native peoples remind us that earth, wind, water, and fire are essential elements in the cosmos. That there's an aliveness in them. If any of you have made in any way a vision quest, or sat in a hot sauna, which would be the white man's way of doing this, or being able to be in a wonderful experience, I'm drawing a blank, what do you call it when the Native Americans do this? Sweat lodge. They talk about, before you go in, the water bearer will explain to you that even the rocks are giving their life for you. That as they break open from the super heat, the fire, they even say, thank you, Sister Fire, for releasing the wisdom of these rocks. That they are giving their last breath of life to you so that you might be open to that wisdom and take it on board. So earth, wind, water, and fire. My friends, we have so sanitized these four elements and so protected ourselves from the wisdom, we've forgotten that it's embedded in our own Christian mysteries. Do you realize that Holy Saturday night is the one time in our liturgical year where these four are brought together? And that's why when people come and truly experience the full Holy Saturday night vigil, it can become transformative. So this is why our sacramental sense as Christians, we say it this way. When something is true, we note it, we honor it, and we celebrate it. So this is such a profound and important mystery. We take the central liturgical cycle, we call it Lent and Easter, and we put it in there. So Lent prepares us for Holy Week, where we experience it. And the Easter cycle, the 50 days, give us time to reflect on what did we just do? What really took place here? This is why it's so important that we really honor the full span of these two seasons. Because just by going through it doesn't necessarily change you. You need time, patiently, to walk with that mystery, to imbibe it and to say, wow, what happened to me? I know one pastor in Pasadena, Texas. He loves to really facilitate the broad liberal use of the symbols. And so, for example, he does full immersion for the baptism. When it comes time to the anointing of the chrism, he takes a carafe, a blessed, anointed, aromatic oil, and he doesn't just dip his thumb in it. He pours the carafe in the sign of the cross over the baptized. And he doesn't have a little tiny candle. He has a huge, several-foot candle that people have to look up to. He knows the power of symbol. So during the mystagogia, during this 40 days afterwards, when he was debriefing with the newly baptized, confirmed, and eucharized, he remembers one woman saying to him, "Oh, that holy oil was magnificent." She said, "I could not get the smell out of my hair for 3 days." And the pastor just smiled. He said, "I'm glad it worked for you. You get it." That sacramental encounters are messy. They're earthy. They empower you. They inflame you. They enlighten you. There you go. There's the essential elements. This is their job. And why, as you and I get older, we are drawn back to the essential elements in nature. So, here's a question for you. How do you bring the microcosm and the macrocosm into harmony and unity into your own life? Recognizing that the earth is eternally alive. She is in our keeping as we are in hers. She is Holy Mother Earth. She came into existence way before Holy Mother Church. Why is it we have so much reverence and we bow and we scrape, we make signs, all sorts of things in a church building, but in the face of Holy Mother Earth, the cathedral of all cathedrals, we just kind of accept it? So back to the question, how do you bring microcosm and macrocosm into harmony and unity in your life? How do you do that? Would you turn to the person next to you and share that, please? Okay, thank you for sharing. The next question I have for you, just to jot down and reflect on in your own time, and that is, when's the last time that you really have paid attention to nature? Whether it's your own garden, whether it's a local park, whether it's a national park or a state park, or you have the beach right here, it's an opportunity for you to encounter the Creator. Listen to this wisdom of St. Bonaventure, called his nickname was the Seraphic Theologian. He said, "God is the author of 3 books, creation, the Bible, and the Christ. Whoever reads any one of these books will discover the Creator." So I know we Christians tend to spend so much time reading, studying, reflecting, praying with the Scriptures, and that's good. But do we do that as much about the person of Jesus? Do we do that about nature? So I just encourage you at least once a week, just sit. Just sit and be present to a tree, or a bush, or a weed. Or like St. Augustine, who sat before a dandelion and said, "Oh my gosh, I have enough material here for 1,000 sermons. Just to regularly do that once a week, change your focus from the tabernacle inside the church to the tabernacle of creation. See what happens to your own spirituality. There have been several incarnations of God. I know those of us who've been theologized up the yin-yang so often just focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But actually, if you look at it this way, the first incarnation was creation, that God, who is perfect love, cannot help but to create. Is that when you're in love, that's what you want to do. You want to create something to honor, to celebrate, to share that love. God created, and we have creation. That wasn't intimate enough. And so God decided to create us. And that God created Jesus in human form. And the most intimate thing is God inspirited us with His own Spirit. So God not only embraces us through creation, God embraces us through the gift of Jesus, gives us our mind, the words that can truly heal and liberate us, but God embraces from the inside as well. This incarnation of God is an unfolding mystery which continues through us. That we too are invited to reach out to others, to other sentient beings, to other forfeited creatures, winged creatures, other objects, and say, come and join the dance. Come and join the dance. Now you may say, oh my gosh, this is pushing the envelope out there. All right, let's look at Laudato Si by Pope Francis. Here's a quote, paragraph 111. Ecological culture cannot be reduced to a series of urgent and partial responses to the immediate problems of pollution, environmental decay, and the depletion of natural resources. There needs to be a distinctive way of looking at things, a way of thinking, policies, an educational program, a lifestyle, and a spirituality, which together generate resistance to the assault of the technocratic paradigm. He goes on to point out that we have a too general sense of an anthropocentrism, which means that creation was given to us, that it's all about us. This is a prevailing point of view that sees humankind as the center of all reality and can lead to a narcissistic sense of ourselves in relationship to the rest of creation. This type of viewpoint has little concern for other creatures, large and small, other objects, because it just reinforces one very limited way of reading Genesis, that I'm in charge, I can do what I want. And so we have people now in political power who believe that. We're beginning to slowly dismantle the sacred cathedral of this planet. To say, no, it's all about how we can either make more money, we can do this, or build more edifices. When we lose this sense, then we move to a very destructive viewpoint that harms large and small and harms us as well. So the Christ mystery holds something very deep. It's much broader than the person of Jesus, the historical Jesus. The Christ mystery holds for us the union between material and spiritual, between the divine and the human. That creation is the body of God as much as Jesus is the body of God. This is why Pope Francis is focusing on the care of the earth. Because the way you treat your body is the way you treat the body of Christ. The way you treat the body of Christ is how you'll treat the body of the planet and the cosmos. You cannot separate them. It's all of one and the same mystery. And so, my friends, we are invited to truly see with new eyes, to embrace in a new way. So again, Francis says, in paragraph 89, all of us are linked by unseen bounds and together form a kind of universal family, a divine communion which fills us with a sacred, affectionate, and humble respect. Paragraph 240, everything, notice the word, everything is interconnected. And this invites us to develop a spirituality of that global solidarity which flows from the mystery of the Trinity. Why is this so important? God is trying to teach us a new language. I don't mean Spanish or Kiswahili or French or German. I'm talking about a language of creatures and objects. that creatures have a language all their own. How many of you have pets? Do you think you can honestly sit there and look me in the eye and say that your pet does not try and communicate with you? See, you're all shaking your head. No, you know. Your pet's doing their best, whether it's open the door, I gotta pee, to I'm hungry. Do something. You're the sentient being. It's your job to take care of me. Okay? There's a guy named Dr. Bill Plotkin, Harvard-educated. He now calls himself an environmental psychologist, who is trying to introduce us Western-minded people to the whole idea of what he calls interspecies communication. That we learn the wisdom, there's that word again, the wisdom of other species that live on this planet. Matthew Fox has a great line. He says, what if the other 10,000 species were to take a vote whether they wanted us on the planet more? Do you think we would lose? So Pope Francis is inviting us to look in a much broader, more expansive viewpoint, is that we are one part, an important part, but not the only part on this planet, in this cosmos. That we are to use our own uniqueness as human beings, to raise the level of awareness of all creatures, all objects on this planet. My friends, what that means is we have to let go of our own self-centered, myopic way of looking at ourselves and others. Another question I have for you. I'm doing these questions because the question box here, and I have lots of them. But I'm not going to answer them. I'm giving them to you. Here's the question. What is your task to do in the face of such an overwhelming responsibility as being a creature on this particular planet that we call Earth, in the midst of this cosmos, in the calendar of time that we call the year 2018? What is your task to do? You have been created uniquely for a specific task, and only you can do it or not do it. That's in the mind of the Creator. This is why Pope Francis is saying and doing all these things. He's trying to bring about the deep perennial wisdom tradition once again in our own daily lives. So we are not above or beyond creation. We are to learn to live in a community of creation, to recognize that everything and everyone has a voice and a purpose and a task to do. There's a famous story told about C.G. Jung on his day off. He often would like to go to the lake to the family's vacation house, but he'd been so busy he had not had the opportunity to do that. So he'd been away for many, many weeks. And when he opened the door, there was a pan that fell off the rack, fell on the floor. And then there was some banging of some other pottery inside the closet. And this went on for a good 10, 15 minutes. Now, most people would say the house was haunted. It wasn't haunted. At the end of these minutes, he finally realized what was going on. He goes, "All right, I'm sorry. I wasn't here for you. Yes, you're right. My busyness is not your problem, but that's why I wasn't here. I'm sorry. Now, would you please be quiet? I'll pay attention to you now." It was quiet after that. So this is if you will, another example that, yes, even objects have a life to themselves. You know? In the field of mathematics, they're studying this as well. That something that appears to be dead, solid, isn't solid at all. There's more space here. More space here than we can even see with our eyes. So this shouldn't make you feel nervous. It should make you feel excited. That the understanding of mystery is not something we can figure out from knowledge. Rather, we are to be patiently humble and loving as we sit before the gift of mystery. The mystery of who we are, the mystery of our loved ones, the mystery of a plant, of a boulder, of the weather. And just to allow the sense of awe and wonder to be reclaimed again that you had as a child. The immature view of creation is that creation is in service to us. It's the height of anthropological narcissism. This is why I am taking this morning's presentation from the perspective of theology, because our theology directly affects our psychology, our cosmology. They are intertwined in either a holy trinity or an unholy mix. A mature view of theology is that we are in service to creation. Our calling as Christians is this. We even sacramentalize it, so important. That is, we eat the body and blood of Christ to help us to realize that we are the body and blood of Christ. That wherever union takes us, however we experience union, then we are in Christ. Then we are in Christ. So when you connect with your pet and you feel it and you know it, you're in Christ. When you connect with another human being in whatever way, then you're in Christ. When you stand before a tree and you have this strange connection, wow, that tree looks like the way I feel right now, bent over, all the leaves are gone, a different type of beauty. When you feel that connection, then you're in Christ. Or you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking out over this vast, huge width between one side and the other. You have this sense of awe and sense of littleness. Then you're in Christ. When you see with the eyes of wisdom, you recognize that all is blessedness and all is a lesson to learn. And why Jesus said so often, you do not need to be afraid. Because either you are experiencing your own blessed nature as God's beloved, or one more lesson has been given to you. So what is God saying? That first there's fire here, and then rain, and then flood, and go on down the list. What is God saying? To sit patiently, humbly, lovingly, trusting the mystery, there is meaning in this. For those who have the ears to hear and the heart willing to learn. So what are these universal themes of creation that we are to learn? That they're repeated over and over again. Well, one is to live a simple lifestyle. A simple lifestyle. Rather than living from the place of, what do I want? To live as any creature on this planet learns. What do I need? What do I need? This is why, again, as we get older, we start saying, I don't need this. We have garage sales. We give things away. We lose things. We throw things away. We burn things. Now we're beginning to get it. In the Native American tradition, especially in this part of the country, many of these Native traditions had an annual potlatch where you would bring that which you no longer needed and you'd put it in the center. And then whoever needed it would walk up and pick it up. They would stand there and you would stand and say, let me tell you the story about that. Because they believe the energy within that object no longer belonged to them, was to be passed on. Try that sometime. Hold one of your favorite books. Is the energy still there for you to keep it, or is it time for you to let it go? Do that with clothing, your shoes, your possession. Watch and see what happens. To live a simple lifestyle, that's it. Just ask yourself the question, what do I need to live on this planet? One of the things that I learned on my pilgrimage walk to Santiago was I needed very, very little. Very little. And the thing that moved me and converted me so deeply is God provided for me whatever I needed in excess of what I carried in my backpack. I always smiled when I saw younger people carrying these huge backpacks. And I smiled because I only had 22 pounds. That's all I needed, and that included water. I used everything except my rain protection. What do you need? What do you need to live on this planet at this time in your life? Secondly, necessary community. In America, we believe that we're supposed to be independent. We admire the woman or the man who can live an independent life. We hold that up, especially on July 4th. Okay? We are a nation of independent people. And yet, that's contra to the wisdom of the great tradition, the wisdom of all of creation, that we are all connected. We need each other. We need each other. That's why Jesus said, I know you find this hard, but we even need our enemies. There's an old Jewish joke about, you know, even when there's only two Jews in a village, you need three synagogues. One is for me, one is for you, and the third one is I wouldn't be caught dead in. See, they understand the understanding of scapegoat rather well. So we need community to remind us of who we are and who we're not. The third bit of wisdom, that's a universal theme, is a universal sense of reverence for the holy. We shouldn't just be bowing to the tabernacle or bowing to the scriptures. We should be bowing to each other. We should be bowing to the animals, bowing to the sunrise, the sunset, infinitely bowing. In the Benedictine tradition, when they come forward, the priests come forward to do what we call reverence of the altar. That means first they bow, then they kiss the altar, remind them that they're not the altar, that Christ is. Nor are they the priests. Christ is the high priest. But there's a third bow that most of us don't see because they do this in community. They turn after bowing and kissing the altar, then they turn and they bow to each other. The brother they don't like, the brother they do like. To recognize that God is present in the midst of all of God's creation. The other great universal theme of creation is that everything has a lesson to teach. Even the throwaways of society. Even what we might call garbage. It just becomes recycled, reused, renewed. Do you realize, I'm sure you know at some level, but it is fertilizer that helps plants grow. What is fertilizer? Dead material, just reused, rehashed. God uses the dead, rejected, thrown off, jettisoned parts of your life to give you new life. It's the same stuff that your dreams use. It's why a kaleidoscope is so beautiful. It mixes up all these broken bits of glass, and now you can see it, experience it in a new and different way. And finally, universal theme of creation is that to be on earth is to be the heart of God. To be the heart of God. God loves you so much. God wants you to experience this life, this time and space, this planet from God's perspective. We call this the beatific vision. Seeing as God sees. Because all time and space belongs to God. Christian believers, we know this is why we have such a reverence for the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the sacred space. It's been set aside as a sacred, blessed space. And that in a particular time, the ordained minister walks up. Female or male, or a community walks up and realizes, wow, something transformative is going to take place here today. We know that. We say we believe it. What we often forget is we do that as believers to remind us that all time and all space is sacred and holy. And that each of you, each of us must take on our own ordained nature, our own high holy priesthood, and to sacrifice on the altar of our lives our own ego. To surrender to the living Creator, not just once, but over and over and over again, that you might experience a newness, a vibrancy, an excitement of the presence of the Creator, which is always and everywhere present. So creation, as Pope Francis points out, is not a stage. It's a sanctuary. And there are many, many different dimensions of time and space. We know this scientifically. Some of us know this experientially. It's true. We even say in our funeral liturgy that indeed, for those who believe, life is not ended. It's just changed. It's a whole dimension. We've moved from being caterpillars to being butterflies. And so we are forever growing and dying. Or as we say in our Christian belief, like Jesus, we are forever living, dying, and rising again and again. This, my friends, is the core of the Christ myth. living, dying, and rising over and over again in our relationships, in our struggles, in our questions, in our doubts. So, yeah, I started at 10 after, so I'm finishing up right now. Okay. So the last question I have for you is this. Why have you come? Why have you come to be in this time and space, in eternity? Why have you come to this day, this moment? From the perspective of your soul, it's much more than coming to listen to me. It's because you have a deep, deep hunger. A deep hunger for that patient, humble love we talked about in the beginning. And so I want to leave you with a final image. It's the image of a Chinese bamboo. Those of you who are landscapers, you may know about this plant. Some call it a weed. But when it's planted, it looks like a dead stick. It's put in the ground, and it doesn't look like it's even alive for almost 5 years. But what it's doing is it's creating a very lengthy, and I do mean that, lengthy trail of a root system that goes out over 5 miles in length. And then once the root system is down, it's embedded in Holy Mother Earth, then you begin to see with our eyes this bamboo starts growing and growing and growing upwards. Are you ready for this? 90 feet. 90 feet. It needs the strong root system in order to hold the height of this plant in windstorms, so that it can blow where the Creator wills. My friends, that is what your life is about. That's what my life is about. Is that you've had many, many years where your root system has drawn deep, where you have a strong embedded root system, a networking with other root systems called community. And God gives you that time. This is why God is so patient with you. To let you know that your root system is equally important to what others see, what the rest of creation sees. And so when you bow to another, it's bowing not just to what you see, it's bowing to the unseen, the deep, long-lasting, humble work that all of us have done, so that we too, like God, can become love and invite others into the eternal dance of the circle of life and love. God bless you, and let's have a break.